What a joy to be here this morning with you. And I know your pastor, while he's away, we're praying this morning, Brother Steve and myself, praying that nothing of any serious consequences happen while he's gone. And I know you'll anxiously await the day that he gets back. I remember him when he was a little. I remember anybody when they were little. And I was talking with somebody the other day, and he was telling me, I was telling him, you ought to think right. You got to learn to think right. And so finally he said, you wait till you get my age. You'll know what I'm talking about. I said, okay, fine. I said, how old are you? He said, I'm 75 years old. I said, well, tell me how you're supposed to feel when you're 75. And so he started, your body starts breaking down, your organs start slowing down, your brain slows down. And so when he finished, I looked at him, I said, you know what? Somebody forgot to give me the memo. I passed 75 4 years ago. But thank God for his blessings. And Father's Day, I'm glad I'm a daddy. Chris, you made that possible. Thank you for that. And that's the one good thing you've really done in life, to marry my daughter and give me that beautiful daughter that sung just a while ago in Crystal. She's away. I don't know if I've ever been away from Joy on Father's Day, but Crystal's got a lot of activities, and so she was there. But my wife, been my wife now 57 years, and what a blessing. What a blessing. And I'm glad to be here today. I'm glad to be anywhere, but I'm glad to be here with you here at Abundant Life. I've known this church since its embryonic stage and watched it through the years. I remember when Laverne Tripp gave his heart to the Lord, and he called me and he said, Laverne, Terry's not pastoring now, and I don't have a church. Can I come join your church? Well, I was pastoring Southwood and Rockingham. So he came and brought Carl up to play the piano for him. And that sort of cemented their relationship. And I've watched your pastor through the years. What a man of God. Look at the person next to you and say, you're fortunate to be here today. Because all of us are very fortunate to be anywhere. And thank God for it. Talking about a sermon topic, and so I just said, well, the world of men. World, we did get here first, ladies. God created man in his own, creation versus evolution. That's the easiest thing in the world to prove. Because we're the only thing that God did literally create. Did you know that? Everything else, he spoke it into existence. Let there be the fish, let there be the fowls, let there be the rivers, the mountains, all of this. But the Bible says with his hands, he scooped the dust of the earth, formed man, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living human being. So we're the only thing God did literally create. And so it sets us apart from everything else. But God created man for a reason. Revelation 4:11 tells us why he created man. For his pleasure. What was that pleasure? To have fellowship with. To have joy. To have relationship with. And so God would come down in the cool of the evening, and he and God would have God and Adam would have good conversation, enjoyed each other's company. But God noticed that when he wasn't there, Adam had the same problem. So he came to Adam and he said, I want you to sit down and I'm going to bring all that I brought into existence, and I want you to give them a name and see if there's one compatible. See if there's one you can have relationship with. And so Adam, the animals came by and Adam would give him a name. I can see him stroking a kangaroo. Don't believe that'll work. I'm glad. And when all of them had come by, the Bible says not one of them was compatible or was in a place where Adam could have fellowship with it. So God caused the deep sleep to come on Adam. He took the rib out, made Eve. Now, when Adam woke up, Eve wasn't there. The Bible says God brought Eve to Adam to see what he would call her. And when he saw her, his heart just sort of fluttered a little bit. And he said, now, this is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. God said, you like what you see? He said, yeah, the plumbing's different, but I really like what I see. God said, good. And he created marriage. He said, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, cleave unto his wife, and the two shall be one. And God created marriage. We wouldn't be fathers if he hadn't have created the woman. What did he say, Henry? You get it. Thank God that God was smart. He's smarter than we are. We'd have messed up big time. But he knew what he was doing. So I want to talk about, for a few minutes, I want to talk about the world of men. Ladies, we're not broken. We're not perverts. We're made. We're made like this. And we were born with just enough RAM in the brain to keep us breathing and eating. I mean, God didn't give us an overabundance of RAM in our brain. And we're single-minded. You know, well, really, if you take your index finger, sort of arch it and touch your thumb, this little area right here, you got a part of your brain called the thalamus. And we men are born with about 125 billion neurons in the thalamus. You ladies are born with about 150 billion. And each neuron has up to 70,000 synapses. So if you multiply 25 billion times 70,000, that's how much more capacity a woman's brain has over us. Takes you a whole lot longer to explain something. You know, if a man speaks 15,000 words, a woman speaks 30,000 words. Of course, my wife said that's because we have to repeat everything. To which I respond, huh? But we, men are single taskers. Now, I'm talking generally, there's exceptions. But normally, men are single taskers. We do something, we concentrate on it, and we do it well. That's why men excel, they rise to the top. Many of the things that are influenced by women, hairdressers, some of the greatest in the world are men. Cooks, some of the greatest in the world are men. But we have this ability to concentrate. We're single taskers. Women, you can carry on four or five different things at one time. See, men, their brains are like waffles, like a little waffle. And it's got little boxes. And each box, you know, we got one for the house, one for the job, one for our tools, one for our sports. And then when we talk about something, we take that one box out and we only talk about what's in that box. And then when we finish, we close it, we put it back, careful not to touch anything. Women, your brain is like a big ball of wire. Everything is connected to everything. The house, the job, everything. You women can cook, talk on the phone, and hold a baby at the same time. We men would throw the baby in the cooking pot and drop the phone. Ask a man to tell a story about something, this, that, he's done. He's over. A woman, you're there. All the details. You're there. Now, you know, that's why, and we men, ladies, you need to understand that. When we are doing something, we don't hear nothing. See, a man has this very peculiar desire. If I'm doing something, whatever you do, don't stop. And so therefore, we respond sometimes. We'll be busy doing something, and somebody will say something, and we have an automatic response. Yeah, okay. Okay, now men, you will meet that again. She'll declare you told she told you. You'll declare she hadn't said jack to you. She hadn't said nothing. See, a woman will come to a man when he comes in and he says, how was your day? He goes down to the RAM and there's nothing there. So he says, fine. She said, well, what happened? We go back to the RAM. There's nothing there. Well, it was a day. You ask a woman to describe her day and every person she met, everything she does, everything. I mean, explains it, does it. Now, wives, listen. When you see your husband doing, see, we have the capability of doing nothing and still be alive. That our brain just goes, and we can still be alive. That's the reason a man can do something for hours that requires no thought. You know, like fishing. For hours. Go out early in the morning, climb up in a tree and sit down in a booth and wait for 2 or 3 hours for a little deer to come out of the woods. You women can't do that. Because you got to do something. You'd be calling the deer out. Come deer, come out the woods. But we men have that. Listen, a few years ago, the University of Pennsylvania did a study. And they went to the hospital, to the nursery, to where the babies were born. And they set up cameras. And they were holding these cameras. And the little girl baby, it's time they come out. And they're laying in the bassinets. And they're going, nom, 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 nom. Their mouth is just going. And then they looked at the little boy babies. And they were just, what was that? Let me go back. You know. And they went out on the playgrounds. They went out on the playgrounds and they videoed the little girls. And the little girls were carrying on intelligent conversation. They were talking whole sentences, just talking back and forth. And it made sense. They went over to the little boys. And about 55% of what they said was intelligible. They were, ooh, 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 ee. That was conversation to those little boys. We men are born with just the necessary RAM to breathe and eat and stay alive. God did not give us the words. That's why most men can't argue with a woman. Men walk, you know, I've had the men come and say, I don't know what to say to her. I said, good Lord, man. She don't want you to say nothing. Just shut up and listen. Just listen. See, most men know that they cannot out-argue their wives. That's why most of them, and some of the big problems I deal with as a marriage counselor is, he won't talk to me. We can't have conversation. That's because he knows he can't match you with words. And you can out-argue him, so he gets frustrated and just zips it up. And just stops. But men, listen, you can't do that. You got, you know, it's the way we deal with stress. A man deals with, see, you know, I told you the man's brain is like waffle. He's got one of those boxes that you women don't understand, drives you crazy. And it's called a nothing box. There's nothing in it. And if a man gets a chance, he'll go to his nothing box every time. Nothing pleases a man any more than just sit back and do nothing. You know, walk in, sit in front of the TV. And she'll walk in and say, what you watching? He'll say, nothing. You got to be watching something. I'm not watching nothing. And see, when a man's stressed out, he wants to go to his nothing box. He just wants to go in his nothing box. Leave him alone. He won't die. But see, inevitably, when that man goes to the nothing box, his wife will see him in that vegetative state, and she'll come over and say, what you thinking about? Nothing. I'm not thinking about nothing. Now, a man loves his wife. He loves the girl. She's stressed out. And he loves her, so he wants to help her. So he goes over and he offers her his best advice. Just don't talk about it. Just forget it. And that's when she reaches for the knives. She's going to stab you. And just the opposite, a wife will look at the husband. She knows he's stressed out. She knows he's under a lot of pressure. So she goes over and she offers him her best advice. Talk to me. He don't want to talk about it. He just wants to let him stay in his nothing box. He won't die. He'll do. Listen, the world of men, God created us like he did. He created us for a purpose. Somebody said, a man was talking to his wife and said, I don't know why God made you so beautiful yet so dumb. She said, well, I can answer that real easy. Made us beautiful so you'd love us. Made us dumb so we'd love you. God didn't make us alike. If you don't understand what I'm talking about, next time you go to a big convention, next time you go to a big conference, a big convention, go over where the restrooms are and just stand and watch. The women will be lined up and they're just talking. They're just talking. Men line up. We go in the bathroom to our stalls. We go. We don't talk. Women talk. They talk about everything. Now, men, listen. We got to learn how to talk sometimes. Now, I've got the sweetest, most wonderful wife in the world. I can't out her. I don't care if I do have a PhD. She's got a PhD. Put husband through. I can't match words with her. She gets me so frustrated because I'm supposed to have a big vocabulary, but I cannot match her when it comes to words. She can just outdo me. And men, we have to learn there is a world of men. And listen, like I said at the very beginning, we're not perverted. We're not broken. We're just men. We're who we are. But now listen, man. If your wife is talking to you, close out the program you're in, reboot, and look at the girl and talk to her. We're living in a world where we're more and more getting into selfishness. Selfishness. We've got to have it our way. I want you to look at Proverbs chapter 4. And Solomon wrote these words, and it's wisdom. It's wisdom. Now, I didn't have much to do with the way I was born. Matter of fact, I had a confusing idea about my birth later on. I wrote a little excerpt to my parents trying to get them to explain something to me. I never had to get a birth certificate until 1968 when I was going overseas for my first time. And I thought I was born in Florence County. So I went to Florence and I told them I needed a birth certificate. And they said, what was your mom? Went through all until the lady said, well, we don't have a record of your birth. I said, well, I'm here. And, well, we don't have a record where you were born. So I went back and I said, Daddy, explain something to me. I need to know something. Am I alive? Am I here? Or am I some mirage or something? He said, no, son. The night that you were born, a tornado came through and tore our house apart. And the part of the house that you were born in was in Williamsburg County. I said, well, thank you. So I went over to King Street and I said, I need a birth certificate. They said, okay, when were you born? I told them, said, what was your mother and dad? I told them all of my older sisters and brothers. She come back, she said, everything matches up about your siblings and everything matches up about your mom and daddy except you. I said, well, again, I'm here. So anyway, she turned it over. She said, this is all I can show you. Sure, born 2:30 a.m., May the 1st, 1938, Eugene Young. And I said, well, everything fits me except I'm not Eugene. And so I had to have my name officially changed. Or else I had to either go Eugene or stay LaVon. And I'd been LaVon at that time for 30 years. And I figured I'm going to stay that one. But when we look at our lives, everything. Did you know that as you sit here in this congregation this morning, you are a conglomerate of everything that has ever happened to you? You have a value system. You couldn't tell me what that value system is, because that value system is who you are. It's everything that has ever happened to you. Because see, it's amazing. Every word you've ever spoken, every word you've ever heard, everything you've ever done, everything you've ever been involved in, even your serious thoughts are still recorded. It's there. You never forget anything. And sometimes we look at our value system. Our value system has been created by everything that's ever happened to you. Now, let me tell you how that works. This morning, as I'm talking to you, as I'm sharing some things with you, your value system is saying, okay, yeah, I'll receive that. No, I don't think about it. I don't care about that. Yeah, I want that. You're not doing that, but your value system is doing that. And then when you lay down tonight to rest, then that myelin sheath will release a chemical that goes up into the dendrite. And all those things that your brain says, that's not important, don't worry about it, cleans it off and puts it into your hypothalamus, which is the subconscious mind. Now listen, the reason that's important is that sometimes we wake up and realize we're not thinking right. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinketh, so is he. I didn't make a visual for this one, but you can write it down if you want to. I call it my circle of mental stability. I call this my circle of having mental stability and staying there. Start with Proverbs 23:7. If you're not thinking right, because it says, as a man thinketh, so is he. And that's girl people too, okay? As you think. So sometimes we realize, all right, I'm not thinking right. I'm making some bad decisions. I'm having problems with the way I'm thinking, the way I'm analyzing things, and I got to change that. All right, you go from Proverbs 23:7, you go to Romans 12:1-2, and that Romans 12:1-2 says, "Don't be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." Now, when God created Adam and Eve, they got the DNA of God in His image, the DNA of God, which was a spiritual nature. And the DNA was spiritual chromosomes. Then when Adam and Eve committed a sin and they disobeyed God, they changed that DNA of God to the DNA of Satan, which was selfishness, and became carnal nature. And we're born with a carnal nature. You didn't have to do anything to be a sinner. You didn't have to do anything to be born with a carnal nature. Bible says, in sin did my mother conceive me. That doesn't mean that when my daddy and mama got together and I was conceived, that they committed a sin to do that. No, it was the sin nature that I received at birth, which is the carnal nature. Now, so he said in Romans 12:1, don't be conformed to this world, to the flesh. What is that? Thinking in carnality. Thinking in the way of the world, thinking in the way of selfishness. But be ye renewed. How to renew it? In your spirit. So when we are born again this morning, if you're not a Christian, you have the nature of Satan, which is carnal nature. If you have not accepted Christ as your personal Savior, you don't have to do anything to be lost. You are lost now. And that carnal nature is the nature that dwells within you. When we're born again and we receive Jesus, then that carnal nature is changed to a spiritual nature. We're no longer carnal. We change that carnality back to the DNA of God, back to the chromosomes of God, which is holiness and purity and righteousness. And when we accept Christ, we get that spiritual nature. So this morning, if you're not born again, you need to change that carnal nature that you have right now to the spiritual nature of God, and it's done by being what we call born again. That's why we call it being. And so this is what he's saying here. Don't be conformed to that carnal thinking, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, how do we renew the mind? Go to Philippians 4:8. Whatsoever things are lovely, pure, holy, has good report, think on these things. Go back then to Proverbs, whatsoever a man thinketh that he is. I like to call that my circle of mental and spiritual stability. If you're not thinking right, then it's carnal thinking. Change that carnal thinking to spiritual thinking as a man of God, a woman of God. And then you think on the positive things that only God can give. Listen to the verses that Solomon wrote, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 4 of Proverbs. Hear ye children, the instruction of a father. We pause. If you're a father this morning and you're not giving instructions of God to your children, wake up. Give your children that. And attend to know and understand, for I have given you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. I was reading a Barna proverb the other day. Barna did one of the greatest studies over a period of, well, it was a study that included 25 years of looking at the societies of the United States, rise and falls, and how they influence. And listen to this, statistics, but I want you to hear them. In the last 40 years, the number of homes without fathers has risen 40%. Among students in grades 1 through 12, 39% live in homes without a biological father. And those kids, 40% of them, have not even seen their dad in one full year. These are actual figures. Fatherless children are twice as likely to drop out of school. In a two-parent household with poor relationships with the father, 68% of those children are most likely to drink, to smoke, and to live drugs, and to get in trouble with the law. Teens without fathers are twice as likely to be involved in sexual activities and behavioral disorders, both biological parents. The behavior problem is 65% better among students. 26-year study showed the single most important factor in a child is having a father in the home. 75% of teenage suicides are from a home without a biological father being present. Fathers are incredibly important in our lives. Fathers, and I'm sure every one of you in here have stories, either good, bad, right, or wrong, about your fathers. I know I was fortunate. I was one of the fortunate ones that I had a father that loved me. Later on, at the end of this service, you're going to be given a vial of anointing oil and a little blessing verse that I believe in the priesthood of the father. I believe in the priesthood of the man in the house. God ordained. Now, you know, one of the things I deal with as a marriage counselor, many men come in and say, my wife is just, she doesn't know how to be under subjection. And I look at him and say, under subjection to what? To you? It's amazing. I tell men all the time, wait a minute, hold it, hold it. If you're going to use the Bible to say my wife is supposed to be in subjection to me, read the whole verse. Wives, be in subjection to your husband, and too many men stop there. That's half the verse. Read the rest of the verse. Wives, be in subjection to your husbands as he is to the Lord. If you're not a man of God, if you're not a praying man, if you don't pray for your family, if you don't live the life of purity in front of your family, don't use the Bible to tell your wife she's supposed to be in subjection to you. Only as you are to the Lord, only as you're the spiritual leader, does the Bible say your wife has to be in subjection to you. I know many men get upset with me about this, but I'm right, and you have a right to be wrong if you want to be. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Whew. How many of you like wisdom? Well, the rest of you, don't worry about it. You won't get it. It won't fall on you. I remember years ago, Bob Jones University in Vespers, one Sunday afternoon, Dr. Bob, thank you. You are the best son-in-law I got, the only one I got. Brother Steve asked me, did I want some water? And I told him no. Well, I was wrong, Brother Steve. But in Vespers one Sunday afternoon, Dr. Bob Jones made a statement, and it was sort of like, what did he say? And I had to go back and find out, and it's been something I've quoted many, many times since. And he made this statement. He said, if what I know met what I don't know on the street, what I know would be greatly embarrassed in the presence of what I don't know. In other words, let me simplify that down. Let me explain it for you. If you, the moment that you think you have learned, somebody will ask another question, and you'll never learn at all. Daddy used to refer to me as a professional student. I told him, I said, well, Daddy, it just takes longer for some people to learn things, and we just have to open it up. You know, when we think of the capacity for which God has given to us, beginning with verse 20, my son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my saying, let there not depart from thine eyes to keep in the midst of your heart, for they are life unto those who keep them and health to all of their flesh. Keep your heart with diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Have you ever heard somebody make the statement, what you don't know won't hurt you? That's dumb. What you don't know can kill you. And I thank God that He gives us the privilege to learn. And learning how to be a father, you say, well, that comes natural. No, it don't. It does not. You know, I can remember I was from a family of 10 children. I had 6 sisters and 3 brothers. And Daddy would always pray. And he would start with the oldest one. You know, God bless Betty. God bless Francis. My heart start beating. God bless Thier, and my heart's pounding. He gets to LJ. God bless LJ, and man, I'm jumping. By the time he gets to William, I am really excited because I know the next person, he's going to lay his hands on my head and pray, God bless LaVon. Keep him. When I recall back, that was some of the greatest moments of my life, to have my daddy's hand on his head and pray for me. Because let me tell you, Imparting of the blessing. Eli did not impart the blessings to his sons, and they died violently in sin. Abraham imparted to Isaac faithfulness and loyalty and truthfulness, and Isaac departed into his 12 sons that same thing and became the 12 tribes of Israel that we study the whole Bible concerning now. You know, when we look at this world and how God created it, it is so wonderful. This world that He created, He made us to rule it, not it rule us. And when God places within us that desire to fulfill our purpose, see, God has a purpose. Now, we can get sidetracked. Matter of fact, I do a lot of premarital counseling. Matter of fact, the organization I'm in requires every person to go through premarital counseling. No staff member can perform a ceremony unless we do go through premarital counseling. And one of the first questions I ask, I'll say, how would you feel if I could give you one verse and you keep that one verse, you'll never have a marriage problem? Never. I guarantee you, you will never have a marriage problem if you keep that one verse. How many of you think that'd be a good verse? It's better for a man not to marry. And the rest of the verse says, for in this life you shall surely have trouble. And married people come, and I say, well, what's the matter? We got trouble in our marriage. I said, sounds about right. Well, let me give you another scripture. And this one, if you don't have theological training, you might not understand, but I'll explain it to you. It's in Proverbs. He said, where there is no ox, the stall is clean. You get it? If you want the ox, you got to put up with a little ox poo. Now, most of us are not very fond of poo, so the idea is get rid of the ox. Preach it, brother. No, don't get rid of the ox, because the rest of the verse says, but by the strength of the ox, much gain is made. So now we got the catch 22. If we want the benefit of the ox, we got to put up with some ox poo. Now, here's the analogy. Ladies, gentlemen, there is no such thing as a poo-free marriage. It's the ratio. You want to get the ratio right. There is going to be problems because most of us are problems. And we bring into life the problems that we are. I got to find a lodging place. I was told not to go too long. Marriage is the most wonderful thing on the face of this earth. God created marriage. Being a father. Let me tell you, I think the greatest element of my life is being a father. My baby is, well, I better not tell how old she is. She'll jump me. But anyway, one of the greatest pleasures of my life, even to today, is for Joy, me to go in the house and she'll sit down and stick her feet up in my face and say, scratch my feet, Daddy. Because that's my baby. I don't have to. Somebody asked me one time, we were at a meeting and Bishop Underwood was there and he made the statement. He looked at Joyce and he said, how has she stayed single being that little pretty girl like that? And I started to say something. Joyce said, let me answer that question. And I look back at this as one of the greatest compliments I ever received in my life. She looked at him and she said, the reason I'm not married yet is I have not found a boy or man that will treat me as good as my dad does yet. That, to me, is the greatest compliment that I've ever received. Listen, if you're a dad this morning, treasure that. But always remember the responsibility. I want you to turn in your Bibles. I'm going to share two scriptures, Matthew 16:19. And I think this verse I want to just bring in specifically to you dads. This verse says, and I will give to you the kingdom of heaven. And whatever doors you lock on earth will be locked in heaven. And whatever doors you open on earth will be open in heaven. I believe one of the major directives of that verse of scripture was to dads, was to the men. God has given us a tremendous responsibility. You know, if you want to see the blessings, you ever wonder why Jewish people are so blessed and you see them so successful in life? I can tell you one of the reasons. On given occasions regularly, a Jewish father will lay his hands on his children and he will bless them. And he will speak into their lives what he desires and what he feels as their father he wants them to become. He speaks it into them. How many of our children hear, you'll never amount to anything. You're dumb. You're just a mean kid. God, turn your mouth wrong side outwards if you say that to your child. Say, that's kind of rough. I meant for it to be. Because you warped the thinking of your children. Love them. This morning, I'm going to ask every dad in the building, if you would, to stand. And I want you to remain standing for a period of time, okay? Every dad in the building, I want you to stand. The responsibility that you have as a dad is God-given. One of the greatest examples we can possibly ever know is the Father to the Son. The disciples came to Jesus one day and said, "Master, would you show us the Father? We want to see the Father." And Jesus looked at him and said, "Do you mean I've been with you these 3 years and you don't yet know if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, because we're one?" How many times did Jesus have to get away from the crowd just to spend some time with his Father? Listen to the voice of the Father when Jesus is being baptized. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." In the garden, when Mary saw him, started to grab him, Jesus said, "Mary, don't touch me. I have not yet ascended to my Father for his blessings." Jesus set the tremendous example of a Father and Son relationship. A father-son relationship. The ushers are going to give all of you a vial of oil and a scripture, a little paper of scripture. Brethren, if you would, go ahead and be doing that now. And while they're giving you this, I want to tell you why it's important. I'm a strong believer. And in premarital counseling, I emphasize this tremendously. The man, the husband, should be the priest of the home. We don't have earthly priests anymore where we confess our sins. Jesus became our high priest. The veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom, signifying that no longer did we confess our sins to an earthly priest, but we have directly relationship with Jesus Christ, and he's our high priest. But we are the priest of our home. That means it's your responsibility to lay your hands on your children, anoint them with oil, and bless them. When your wife is sick, it's your responsibility to anoint her with oil and pray the prayer of healing over her. As priest of the home, it's your responsibility to say, "We need to go to the church for the services." You are the spiritual head of your house. You're the priest of the home. Do you know what Satan said on one occasion? He attacked the home and he got beat up. And you know what his words were? "If I had known the strong man of the house was there, I would not have attacked that home." And you know when he used the term "strong man of the house," you know who he was referring to? The husband. He was referring to the man of the house as the strong man. Let me just ask you a question this morning. Don't answer it to me, but answer it to yourself. Are you the strong man in your home? Are you stepping such big steps that your children can't walk in your steps? Or are you making sure you're taking the kind of steps that your children can walk in? You know what my definition of a hypocrite is? I'm going to give it to you whether you want it or not. My definition as a hypocrite is when a man punishes his child for doing something that the child saw him do. That's a hypocrite. Live before your children that you can say to them, "You can walk in my footsteps, you can mimic me, you can copy me, you can be like I am." God has called us to be the men of the house. The house. I'm going to stretch my hand right now. And for all of you men who are standing, I want to pray a special blessing. And then I'm going to ask you to do something. If your children is here in the auditorium with you, if your wife is here in the auditorium with you, I want you to take that oil and I want you to pull that little stopper out and I want you to anoint your wife. I want you to anoint your children and I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer of blessing that I give to you over them. And I want you to take this home with you and you make it a habit of praying the blessing over your children.